I would like to thank you all for your prayers. As I was away, and continue to ask you to pray for Susan as she continues to try to help her mom get ready for the next phase of life with Dad, and the continuing issues of the ravages of Alzheimer's. I want to say that I'll share a little bit more about the convention this coming Wednesday night, but I will say that as a pastor, I was pleased that we chose to embrace the hope of impacting the world at a greater level than we've ever done before, instead of assuming that we can't do any more than we're doing right now. And so overall, I would say that it was a wonderful time to be a Southern Baptist, and I'll share a little bit more about that Wednesday night for those of you wondering where I was. In the Word of God, we see that there are two realities that really are hinges upon which the whole Bible is based. And this morning, we're going to be reminded of those as we come to the Lord's table. The first reality that we need to understand in the Bible is this reality: promise made, promise fulfilled. Promise made, promise fulfilled. That God is a God who makes promises to His people, and that He is a God who fulfills those promises. There are two great places where we, or actually many places, but there are two where we really see it tremendously. We see it in the life of Abraham, where God promises to Abraham that he would be a great man, that he would have descendants, he would have a land and a people, and that through him all of the world would be blessed. And then we see God begin to move and to work in fulfilling that promise, beginning with Isaac, who is called the son of promise. In the life of Abraham, we see that promise was kept in a miraculous way, in a way that long past childbearing years, Sarah and Abraham were given the son of promise. And through the son of promise, the line of the Jewish nation began. And through the son of promise, the promised son came through the nation of Israel. So we see God's great promises in his covenant with Abraham, and God's great keeping of that promise in the life of Abraham. But then we see in the Old Testament many promises made that seemingly could not be fulfilled. We see the prophets making promises of a coming Redeemer, one who would be like a son of man, but who would also be called the Son of the Most High. How can one person be both of those? How can one person be the Son of the Most High, equal to God Himself, and at the same time be a human being? And we see on all throughout the Old Testament that promise being made, and then we see the promise being kept in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every promise that God made concerning the Redeemer and the one who would redeem was kept and fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to have an interesting study in your life, just go into your New Testament and just count how many references to the Lord Jesus Christ are direct fulfillments of promises made in the older scriptures. From his place of birth, from the tribe that he would come through the kingly line he would be a part of, all of those and many, 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 many more were made, all fulfilled in the person and work of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this idea of promise made, promise kept, is one hinge upon which the door of history opens and closes. But there is another hinge. There is this hinge of covenant made, covenant kept. Covenant made and covenant kept. In the Old Testament, when God makes a covenant, oftentimes, not every time, but oftentimes, there is a sacrifice required for the covenant. In fact, one of the words used to translate, that's translated, is that literally that God cut a covenant. The word has the idea that there is a shedding of blood to seal the covenant. That happened in the life of Abraham as God cut the eternal covenant with Abraham. It happened over and over again in the Old Testament as God made covenants with his people. But the greatest covenant God ever cut, he cut on Calvary. There on Calvary's tree, in the person and work of his only begotten Son, God literally cut an eternal covenant with sinners. And here is the covenant: that if you, by faith, believe in him who gives his life, his sinless life for you, and believe that God has raised him from the dead, then eternal life shall be yours. Not by anything you do, not by any way you can earn it, but as a free gift of God, that your unrighteousness will be exchanged for his righteousness. Your unholiness will be exchanged for his holiness. Your inability to be God's child will be exchanged for his ability to be the perfect, spotless Son of God. And so that is why the Apostle Paul, as he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, says of him that he is seated in the heavenlies and our life, our eternal life, is hid in him. Therefore, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Promise and fulfillment, covenant made, covenant kept. Your eternal destiny is based upon whether God keeps his promises and whether God really did make a covenant in the person of Jesus Christ. This morning in the Lord's Supper, we are celebrating our belief and we are remembering the truth that we believe that God indeed promised the Messiah would come and kept that promise. And at Calvary, he cut a covenant, and that he will keep that covenant not only all the days of our lives on this earth, but that he will keep that covenant with us throughout eternity in the person of his Son. And so therefore, just like in the Old Testament and the New, God gave symbols to us so that we would be reminded of the truth. We have the symbols this morning of the bread and the cup. Jesus said of the bread, symbolically, this is my body. For it was in his body that he would suffer. It was in his body that he would make atonement on Calvary's tree. And he said of the cup, this is my blood, a cup of the new covenant. A new covenant. A covenant that's eternal, not temporal. A covenant that's not made by the blood of bulls and goats, but a covenant that's made with the blood of the eternal Son of God. And what the blood of bulls and goats could not accomplish, the blood of the Son of God did. It did not. The blood of bulls and goats just pushed forward a year. Just pushed it forward a year when you would have to answer for that. And over again, every year, as they celebrated that Day of Atonement, the Scripture says that God overlooked for another year their sinfulness. But in the Son, God's not pushing it forward. God is making full payment for it. And so we stand not as those hoping for redemption. We stand as those redeemed, belonging to the family. So this morning as we come to the table, we are reminded of these truths. We are reminded that as oft as we do this in remembrance of him as a testimony to his faithfulness in accomplishing that which the Father had given him to do. And this morning we are reminded because of that of two truths. One, this is a celebration of faith. It is a celebration of faith The scripture is very clear in the 1 Corinthians that this is a family affair. This is a celebration of those who have believed in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have personally committed their life and their hopes and their dreams and all that they are for the Son of God, that they belong to Him. That's why the Bible says that we are not to partake of this table in an unworthy manner. We are not to say of ourselves, we are children of eternity, children of the living God, when we have denied the very one through whom that life comes. To say we have eternal life apart from Jesus Christ is to call God a liar. And the scripture says God takes a very dim view of that. That's why before we partake of the table, we always have a time of inspection and introspection by the power of the Holy Spirit, and ask Him to shine the light of His grace and truth to remind us of where we stand with Him. As children, we also can oftentimes forget the reality of the glory of who we belong to. And oftentimes we need to come back to Him afresh and anew and ask for forgiveness and cleansing, so that as we celebrate His table, we celebrate with a pure heart and clean hands. The Puritans, I think more so than anyone else, understood this concept. I'm going to read you a couple of Puritan prayers from a book about them called The Valley of Vision, a study of some of the famous Puritans' prayers. And this title is called Sins. And it's written by children of God. So for those of us who know Jesus, this is a time for us to be introspective as well. It says, "Merciful Lord, pardon all my sins of this day, week, year, indeed all the sins of life. Sins of early years, middle years, and yes, even my advanced years. Sins of omission and commission, of morose, peevish, and angry tempers, sins of lips, life, and walk, sins of hard-heartedness, unbelief, presumption, pride, of unfaithfulness to the souls of men, of want of bold decision in the cause of Christ, of deficiency in outspoken zeal for His glory, of bringing dishonor to Thy great name, of sins of deception and injustice, of untruthfulness in my dealings with others, of impurity in my thoughts, in my words, or in my deeds, of a covetous spirit, which is idolatry, of substance unduly hoarded," translation, of being greedy, "improvidentially squandered, not consecrated to the glory of Thee, Thou great giver of all things, sins in my private life and in my family, in my study and in my recreation, in the busy haunts of men, in the study of Thy word or in the neglect of it, in prayer irreverently offered and coldly withheld, in time misspent, in yielding to Satan's lies, in opening my heart to his temptations, in being unwatchful when I know him near, in quenching the Holy Spirit, and sinning against the light that you have given and the knowledge of Jesus Christ that I have, against my conscience and the restraints of your spirit, against your law of eternal love. Pardon all these my sins, even those that I know and those that I do not, those that I feel and those that are unfelt, those that I have confessed and those not confessed, those sins that I now remember, and yes, even those that I have forgotten. Great and gracious Lord, hear me, and in hearing my plea, forgive me." See, those who walk with God are not perfect, but they understand that they serve a perfect God who is great in mercy. And this morning, as we have our time of introspection, as we ask the Holy Spirit to look at our hearts and our lives before we come to the table, may the Holy Spirit remind us of areas where we have not been what we should be. May He remind us of those words which we have said, those deeds which we have done, those sins which we have committed, and those which we have omitted to do. of those sins of omission, those things we should have done but didn't do. And this morning, as we go to the Lord, would you join me in asking God to remind us? And this morning, if you've never met the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to Him and say, I know that I need a Savior. I know that I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, you are mighty to save. Save my soul today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.